We will continue to worship as we open God's Word again. And this is the passage that Craig is going to speak on. And you can find it in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And you'll find that on page 1163. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And David Bevan will read that to us.
And just whilst you're finding that, Paul once again focuses on the grace of God. And he's flagging up to the Corinthian Christians the generosity of the Christians in Macedonia. So by now you should have found chapter 8 and commencing at verse 1 of 2 Corinthians. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people, and they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. So we urged Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. And here is my judgment about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work, so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. The goal is equality, as it is written, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. Cross into chapter 9 and verse 6. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work, as it is written. They have freely scattered their gift to the poor, their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed, and enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way, so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proven yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift.
Well, this morning we're continuing our series looking at the key components of Christian service. And the component we've come to today is that of giving, offering financial support for the spread of the gospel and the good of others. Now, if you're new with us today and perhaps even not a Christian, you might be thinking, what have I got myself into? I've only been in the building for half an hour and here I am being asked for money. Money's being spoken about. That typifies perhaps the perception many hold toward Christianity, that of the dodgy televangelist seeking to fleece his hearers of all their money. Sadly, there have been all too many cases of financial misdoing within the church to justify that perception. Indeed, the New Testament warns against church leaders from falling into the trap of loving money and taking advantage of those under their care for their own gain. Let me say today, if you are new and you're not a Christian, then the practical edge of today's talk isn't directed to you at all. We here at the church are not wanting to make money an issue for those who have just walked through the door. It's one of the reasons we consciously don't have a collection in any of our services. We don't think it's right to make it an issue so that anyone here ever feels compelled to give. But if you are new, then today's talk will still have something very much to say. Because as I hope you'll see, the giving of Christian believers reveals something very, very important to us about the grace of God, the open-hearted generosity of God. And that's something we all need to hear and accept. If you're not a Christian, and the practical application of today's talk doesn't therefore apply, what I hope you'll see is some insight into God's grace, his amazing kindness and favour that has the ability to transform the most mean-spirited and anxious into the generous and warm-hearted. It's that grace I hope we'll all gain an insight into today. Now, to help us in our study, the passage we're looking at is that from 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, which David's already read excerpts of. It'd be a great help if you don't have it open in front of you, to have it open in front of you now. 2 Corinthians, beginning in chapter 8, and you'll find that on page 1163 in the church Bibles. 2 Corinthians 8 on page 1163. Now, before we dive into this, it's worth just saying something about the historical situation that's going on here. The Apostle Paul's writing to a church in Corinth in the first century. Now, the church in Corinth was a predominantly Gentile church. That is, it was made up mainly of those who were non-Jewish. They were Gentile Christian believers. And Paul, as their apostle, is writing to them for a number of reasons, but one of them is to resume their collection for their fellow Christian believers in Jerusalem who were Jewish. There'd been a great famine in the area around Jerusalem at the time. The Jewish Christian believers in that area were in significant need. And Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, wrote to many Gentile churches, of which Corinth was one, asking them to help their fellow Christian believers who were Jewish in their time of great need by giving to them financially. That's what these two chapters in 2 Corinthians are all about. And from them, we can learn a number of things about giving in the Christian life. I've got three things to share, each of which are presented to us in the form of a command. And the first command is this: be fueled by God's grace. That is, in your giving, be fueled, be energized by God's grace. We've said throughout this whole series on Christian service, haven't we, that the driving power in all this can only ever be God's grace. If the grace of God isn't at the heart of our Christian service, empowering and driving us on, then to coin a popular British phrase, we're having a laugh, aren't we? We're wasting our time. For any of our own efforts will only ever be false and futile, like trying to push water uphill. The grace of God, that is his overwhelming favour toward us, has to be what transforms and sustains us in our Christian lives. And it's no different with our giving, no different at all. And Paul makes this point here in a number of ways. First, look at what he says about the Macedonian churches. In chapter 8 and verse 1, he uses the churches in Macedonia as an example for the Corinthians, and this is what he says about them. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. At the heart of what's happening here is the grace of God, the grace God has given in not treating the Macedonians as their sins deserved, but in granting them instead enormous favour and kindness. And the grace of God working in them led to this, verse 2. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. The believers themselves in Macedonia were very poor, going through great hardship. They, of all believers, could have been excused from giving to those in need of Jerusalem. And yet, they pleaded with Paul to give. They wanted to give. What's the explanation for it? What drove them to be so generous and so willing to give? It couldn't have been anything derived from inside them, nothing at all. It had to have been something from outside that had worked in them. And that something was the grace of God that had washed through them and so overwhelmed them that they wanted to give. This is the genuine Christian experience. Giving to God and his work and to the world isn't about trying to earn God's favour as if you could ever try to buy your way into heaven. No, giving to the gospel comes from already having had your place in heaven secured and delivered by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about being so overwhelmed that God has treated you in this way that something of his amazing generosity to you overflows into your generosity to others. It's God's grace that transforms you and produces the giving. You see, at the end of the day, giving isn't a financial matter. It's not a budgetary issue. It's an issue of the heart. And the heart, like that of the Macedonians, that's been deluged with God's grace, spills over in generosity toward others. You won't radically change your attitude and actions toward others until you acknowledge and understand in your heart what God has done for you. The first command from this letter is to be fueled, be driven and energized by God's grace. The second command flows on from that, and it's this: give willingly and cheerfully. Give willingly and cheerfully. We've already seen that in the Macedonians who begged Paul to be able to give, like a child wanting to stay up late or not miss out on something. They pleaded with Paul urgently, we're told in verse 4, for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. They may have been strapped for cash, but they still wanted to give. In verse 8, we're told they displayed great earnestness. In verses 10 and 11, the Corinthians themselves are commended for their desire and their own eager willingness to give, which they're not to let lie or be extinguished. And perhaps most strikingly of all is what Paul says over in chapter 9 and verse 7. Paul says to them this in chapter 9 and verse 7. Look at it with me. Paul says to the Corinthians, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Critically, our giving should never be begrudging or offered in a manner that resents. It is, on the contrary, at all times, to be cheerful and willing. For that's the kind of giver God loves, one who is cheerful. We began last week when we looked at joy in our Christian service at the concept of God rejoicing over us, delighting in us. Amazing if you think about it, an astounding parade of God's grace. And here that same concept applies, I think, in that God loves, he delights in a cheerful giver, a person whose heart's been so changed and overwhelmed by God's grace, they willingly, like the Macedonians, part with their resources and their time for the good of others. The greedy and mean-spirited become the cheerful and generous. That is what God wants. And very quickly, that tells us two things about our giving. The first is that any giving that's exacted out of people by compulsion or force or manipulation, so that the giving that results is given grudgingly, cannot be honouring to God. That's not the giving Paul wants for us here. He could have laid it on thick, and as our apostle, demand that we hand over our resources and cash, but that's not what he does. because giving prompted by manipulation or force could never be given willingly and cheerfully. Instead, Paul addresses the heart, for it is a heart issue. Let your giving, he says, arise from a willing and cheerful heart. That's the kind of giver God loves and delights in. That's the first thing I'd say. But then the second, still under this same heading, is this. If you're giving to gospel service and ministry, but you're doing so in a way that's begrudging and resentful, that isn't cheerful, then can I make a rather radical suggestion, which might prompt some sideways stares from my fellow church leaders, that you might need to reduce your giving. You're not pleasing God if the money you're giving to his gospel service is being given through gritted teeth and a divided heart. It doesn't matter how much you're giving, you are not pleasing him. And until your heart is sorted and your attitude changed, you'd be better off reducing your giving to a level that is willing and cheerful. Sort out your heart. Get right with God. That's the most important thing in all this. He's not interested in the size of your check. He's interested in the state of your heart. And he loves it. He absolutely loves it when you give cheerfully and willingly. So sort out your heart as number one priority. I was really taken by that when back in chapter 8 and verse 5, if you just glance back with me to that, chapter 8 and verse 5, Paul says of the generous Macedonians, they gave themselves first of all to the Lord and then by the will of God also to us. In other words, their devotion to God came first. Their generosity came from the heart, made right and devoted to God. Be fueled by God's grace. Give willingly and cheerfully. And then the third thing this passage teaches us about giving is this. Receive God's blessings. In giving, receive God's blessings. In modern times within Christianity, there's been a movement within the church commonly referred to as the prosperity gospel. This false teaching of Christianity says that if you give yourselves more to the Lord, then he will unfailingly bless you with material prosperity and happiness in this life, whether it be an increased bank account, good health, or happy relationships. It's a teaching of Christianity that is false. We shouldn't believe it. We shouldn't be taken in by it. Often it accompanies the pleas of the typical televangelist I was speaking of earlier, who promises if you give away your home or your car, then in this life you'll be given 10 more. That kind of thing. Such teaching is false. But we mustn't think we won't be blessed when we do give. The Lord Jesus himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And the testimony of the scriptures and the testimony of countless Christian believers throughout the ages is that undeniable and often unexpected good and blessing does come to those who give out of the generosity God has created in their hearts. Take the Macedonian churches again as one example. Throughout this passage in 2 Corinthians, Paul's teaching about our giving is that, generally speaking, it should be in proportion to what we have. He says that directly in chapter 8 and verse 12. He says to the Corinthians, if the willingness is there, the gift you've decided in your heart to give is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. That is, you cannot give something that doesn't belong to you. It has to be proportionate to what you have. But take the example of the Macedonians, who back in chapter 8 and verse 3 gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. This teaches us there'll be genuine times in our Christian lives when we'll be inwardly compelled to actually give more than we can reasonably afford. It may not be the regular pattern where giving is more in proportion to what we have, but we, like the Macedonians, will be inwardly pushed at times beyond our comfort zone. And when we do this, there's a promise the Lord will provide. That's what Paul goes on to say a little later in chapter 9 and verse 8. Do turn over with me to that, to chapter 9 and verse 8. There we're told, once you have given what you have decided in your heart to give, verse 8, God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Or on in verse 10, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. God will not let his people go without, even the Corinthians. Their needs will be provided for. God will provide. And stories you hear about believers or missionaries in real financial difficulty, wondering where the next payment's coming from, who receive a check in the post or some money in an envelope pushed through a door, are not just to be automatically assigned to the wild fancies of the excessive charismatic movement. Surely God, who controls all things and directs all things, can do something like that. And at the end of the day, he can be trusted. It's important we only give what we've decided in our heart to give, so that our giving is willing and cheerful. And when we give, we do so trusting God that he will provide. I know this is a very tricky issue, this one, given as Christians in the West, our strong attachment to our possessions and our faith in wealth, as well as the severe damage that's done by false churches as this kind of teaching is exploited and people are manipulated into giving more than they should. But at the end of the day, our wealth and our possessions cannot be trusted to provide anything. Only God can be trusted. And God wants to search our hearts, invite us to trust him, so that we become, as Christians, more willing to live simply, to let go of our earthly possessions and put our trust and invest our resources into God and into things that will last. And this whole issue is tied up so closely, isn't it, with anxiety. And the Lord Jesus had much to teach when it came to possessions and wealth and anxiety. He said this in his Sermon on the Mount, recorded for us in Matthew 6 and verse 31. Do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. God can always be trusted to provide. We are able, therefore, to be generous. But then it's not only the provision of our material needs Paul's talking about when he says receive God's blessing. There are many additional blessings as well. And to begin to close, that's what Paul speaks about again at the end of chapter 9. Paul writes in chapter 9 and verse 12, this service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. What Paul's saying here is that it's not just the case that some money has changed hands and some needs have been met. There are enormous blessings that have been mutually shared here. Not least is the prayer and thanksgiving to God that's been generated through this activity. As news of the Corinthians' generosity spreads, many will praise and give thanks to God. He'll be honoured and glorified for his generosity toward them. which has led the Corinthians themselves to be generous. Meeting the need will result in prayer. And it will also produce solidarity, particularly between those who have given and those who have received. Look again at verse 14. Paul writes, speaking at least in part, I take it, of the Jewish believers who have benefited from their generosity, in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. There's a joining of hearts that's happening here as a result of God's grace. The hearts of these people are becoming one. And remember the significance of that. Those who are receiving are Christians who are Jewish. Those who are giving are Christians who are Gentile. And the hearts of the two are no longer divided or separated as they had been for many centuries. Human barriers are being overcome, and a genuine and affectionate solidarity rooted in God's grace is emerging. It's beautiful. It's like Arabs and Israelis today becoming one in Christ Jesus, or Indians and Pakistanis in the disputed region of Kashmir becoming one in Christ Jesus, or Koreans, north and south becoming one in Christ Jesus. The dividing wall of human hostility is destroyed, and through Christ Jesus, God's grace takes hold of a human heart and produces the most amazing generosity and extraordinarily affectionate solidarity. That is what the grace of God is doing in human hearts right around the world. Now, to close today, I want to give you an example from my own life and from the lives of others here. I don't share this with you because my own heart is truly saturated with God's grace. Truth be known, deep pits of stinginess and mean-spiritedness still exist in my heart. But examples can be helpful, can't they? It's the example of Shamir, known to many of us. A number of you here opened up your homes to him whilst he was here. When he first became known to us, he was literally starving and malnourished. He lived in fear, so much so that you couldn't really look him in the eye. And his needs as a fellow believer became known to us. We checked them out. We took steps not to be naive or taken advantage of. We spoke with others who could verify the things he was saying. And when it was clear his situation was genuine, people here offered him their homes. They opened up their hearts. There was some risk. There was genuine inconvenience. But none of us who opened our homes to that young man could ever have anticipated the blessings that would flow. As hearts divided by culture were joined, as Christian fellowship and solidarity took hold, as deep, deep affection grew, so much so that now back in his homeland, there's a group of believers who gather to pray, thanking God for Beeston Free Church. The blessings have spiraled, the thanksgiving has soared, and it came from hearts here filled with God's grace, that became willing to be generous, that were willing to make sacrifices and indeed take risks, but that did so in faith for God to be praised. And brothers and sisters here today, that is not unusual. That is not beyond any of us here, not with God in us. It's the kind of work he's longing to do in each one of us. He wants to mine the depths of our hearts and claim them as his own. He wants to put his stamp of grace in our lives. He wants to make us willing and cheerful in our giving to gospel ministry. He wants to see his own likeness, which is generous and kind, displayed in us, his servants and people. Be fueled by God's grace. Give willingly and cheerfully. And be ready. Be ready to receive God's many blessings. If you're not a Christian here today, then please, please be very clear. We are not after your money, but God is after your heart. And in order to secure it, he has sent the Lord Jesus Christ into the world the one, though he was rich, for our sakes became poor. And what all of us need to do before we get anywhere near looking at our wallets and our checkbooks is examine our hearts before God and allow his grace to take hold. For it is only his grace that'll change us. It is only the Lord Jesus Christ who will save us. And for God's honour and glory, may that be so in us today. May that be so. Please join with me in praying that that would be the case. Let's pray. Perhaps just have a moment to offer your own response to God and his word this morning. Perhaps confessing areas of your life where mean-spiritedness and greed is taking hold. Asking for God's forgiveness and asking for his help to change so that we might become more generous. Just have a moment reflecting on these things in your own heart to God, and then I'll pray.